If you have your Bibles today, the book of Luke, chapter 5, I would remind you that tonight, service at 5:30, and I'll be speaking on the benefits of blessing and the dangers of blessing. So tonight, I want to encourage all of you to come back, and even if you're L through Z, you can come tonight. We'll have room for everybody tonight and Wednesday night, so from here on out, everyone can come. Sunday night and Wednesday night, we'll have plenty of room for everyone, and we'll look forward to a good time in the Lord's house tonight. I want you to notice, if you would, in Luke chapter 4, that we just finished, we read chapter 5, there are four or five verses in chapter 5, but you'll notice chapter 4, if you'll take record that Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so then they go out fishing that night, which sets up chapter 5, verse 1. But in the process, the next day, Jesus has gone in. You'll notice in verse 44, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So there's a point in time there, whether it's a day or two, but he's been preaching in the synagogues, and the people heard him. And you'll notice in verse number 1 of chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word, people just kept getting crowded around him more and more and more. And is that me? What am I doing wrong? Is that it? Better? I'll try it and see. As they begin to get closer and closer to Jesus Christ, you'll notice in verse number 1, it says, and they pressed upon him. Now, one of the things you can think about is why were they so pressing upon Jesus Christ? Well, because notice, if you would, in verse number 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sin and divers diseases brought them unto him, and he's laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So if you could picture a day whenever there's this prophet out in the wilderness, and you had sick people, and you took them to him, and he laid his hands on everyone, and everyone got healed, what kind of a crowd would that draw? Well, that's exactly what happened. So people begin to come from all over and say, if you've got somebody that's sick, bring them. I mean, if you've got somebody that's lame, bring them. If they've got leprosy, bring them. Heal them all. So they got to the point where they were pressing around him, trying to get close to him. And so he's at the lakeside. Now keep in mind, if you would notice, in verse 1, the Lake of Gennesaret is the same thing as the Lake of Galilee. It's the same lake. And so it's a beautiful lake. But it's a lake that is can have storms on it. And so this is the same lake where Jesus had Peter walk on the water. And you'll notice some circumstances about that around this lake. The Galilean area is a very famous area in Scripture. So they all get around Jesus Christ. And he says, look, there's two boats over there. And what he recognized is that Peter, and it was his crew. We don't know who all was there. It just mentions Peter. But they said, okay, let's all get together. And Peter, would you let me use your boat? And would you let me sit in your boat and teach? And he said, sure. So notice, if you would, in verse number 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and washing their nets. Now, they washed their nets constantly, because if they didn't, number 1, they would smell. Number 2, they would rot. And number 3, if they weren't clean and they used them again, the fish could see the net and they couldn't catch more fish. So they were very meticulous about cleaning their nets. And there are three different kinds of nets, and that's important for this passage, because you'll notice there's the same net. It is a net of about 100, 150, 200 feet long. Three or four or five boats get together. It's got rocks at the bottom of it to hold it down, corks, wood at the top to hold it up, and they would take this net and string it all out. It could be 20 feet deep. They'd take that net, they would just get out in the middle of the lake, and they'd start pulling it slowly, all the ships together, and they'd just pull everything to land. And so they could get a great catch or not a great catch, but they would clean it all out, and it would take them hours to clean their nets. And then there was a kind of net called a cast net, about 25 foot in a circle. They would take that net, and it had a rope around the edge of it, and they would throw it out, and it would go go out and then settle down. As it did, they'd pull that bottom string and it would make almost like a bag. And all the fish caught in it were, and they would do that from the lake, from the shore, or in a boat. And then you'll notice there was another one, and it's a different kind of net, but it's called a trammel net. Now, this net had three parts to it. It would have a very open net, open webbing. Then it would have a little lesser open net, and then it would have a fine net. So the fish would swim in it as they drug it along, and then they would put two boats usually, and they used this one at night because the fish couldn't see at night. So the fish are swimming, and they're getting caught in this net. And then the two boats on each end would take and make it sort of into a circle. And then they would take this cast net and throw it in the middle. And they would catch everything in those two nets. And so Peter, keep in mind, they had been fishing all night. They had probably used this long trammel net. And then they had used the cast net. And they were cleaning them all up. And Jesus says, "Can I use your boat?" So they said, "Sure." So they get in the boat, and as they're beginning to hear him preach, they're enjoying the preaching. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So he's teaching the people. They're all on the seashore. Thereby they cannot press upon him without getting wet. So he sits in the boat and he's teaching, and it's an easy way to teach. It is, keep in mind, your voice carries on the water and it hits the shore and the side, and it goes and travels very easily. So he didn't have to yell. He could speak in a normal tone and everybody could hear. And so as they began to hear and he began to teach and preach, then the Bible says, you'll notice, verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep." Now, understand, he wasn't asking him just to throw out a cast net, just a little 25-foot circular net. Okay. The equipment change, excuse me here. Unplug that. All righty. Now, I think you can hear now. How's that? Better? I'm sorry, I don't know what that was. I appreciate it.
By the way, just real quickly here, as you'll note, Jesus
did not have a
microphone, and yet everybody heard.
And so I don't know if it was just a miracle that, remember, at one point in time he had 5,000 men and women and children extra. There could have been 25,000 there, and they all heard. So there are all kinds of miracles that we don't really know about that are not even listed in Scripture that you begin to think about that the Son of God was involved in. Well, keep in mind, his fame began to grow and grow and grow. So they're pressing upon him. They're trying to get close to him. He's healing everyone. There's an excitement going on here. And so now keep in mind, these fishermen have fished all night. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. "And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night." Now this word toiled, kabiazo, is the word for labored to the point of exhaustion. In other words, we're exhausted, Master. And you'll notice he says, "We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Now understand, they didn't need to say that because Jesus already knew it. And whenever you and I, the Lord Jesus, gives us an instruction, "Launch out into the deep, do this, do that," we don't need to say to him, "Lord, did you know I'm tired? Lord, did you know I've done this, I've done that?" He already knows that. And so you can see here that when you and I get tired, we don't respond the way we ought to. And so I want you to notice, if you would, only to see the emptiness of self-labor. I want you to see that in this passage. Now, I'm going to take just a minute And I want you to see this passage. I've taught from this before, but I'm going to take it a little bit different angle. I want you to see that we need the Lord and His presence in our life. Everybody here, you need the Lord. You can do a lot of things in your own strength, but it's not going to come to anything of spiritual worth. You and I can do all kinds of things within ourselves. And that's part of the reason why, Lord, we want to talk to you before we have a service. Lord, we want to talk to you before we have our family devotions. Lord, we want to talk to you. We don't want empty labor. And you're going to see in this passage, in verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night. They were diligent. They had worked hard at it. And I'm going to tell you this, they were fishermen by trade. They were good at it. So it is possible for you and I to do a lot of work ourselves at work, at home, and it be empty. It doesn't bring forth the fruit that we want. There's an emptiness to our efforts. And that happens when there's the missing presence of the Lord in our life. So in order to have the Lord's presence, number one, you've got to trust Christ as Savior. I'm not going to take a lot of time there, but unless you've trusted Christ as Savior, unless you've realized that you're a sinner and you've gone to Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Would you forgive me? I want you to save me and take me to heaven when I die. Unless you've been born into God's family, you're going to be empty. You're going to read the Bible and it's not going to have as much value to you. Because why? You don't know the author. If you've ever read a book that the author has written, Peter Ryan wrote a book about Romans, and I was reading through it, and I could picture Peter Ryan, one of our preacher boys, pastoring up in Indiana, I believe it is, and I could see Peter and hear Peter saying as I read, it just meant more to me. A friend of mine named Hamilton wrote a book, and I read it, and as I was reading it, I was hearing Bruce as he was talking, and it was just made everything different. And so if you know the master and you know the author of the book, it makes it different. And so if there's an emptiness in your life as you have devotions, if there's an emptiness when you come to church, in other words, you're just not that involved, or you have a hard time keeping your attention focused on the things of the Lord, check your heart. Make sure, number one, that you're saved. But number two, check to make sure that you're right with the Lord. You understand, this emptiness here, they didn't take the Lord out with them. They didn't ask the Lord's blessing on their trip, it doesn't say. It just, they did their normal duty. And folks, this is what I want you to understand today. This pandemic has caused a couple things. Number one, it's given us more time. When I say more time, at home. Now, I know a lot of us, we've worked a lot at home. I mean, we've studied or we've been on the phone a lot. But there are times where we've cut out almost all travel. So you do have a little bit more time. I've heard people say we had more meals together in the last 3 months than we've had in 10 years. And that's a good thing. But I want you to understand, you and I cannot fill our time with what we want. We can't just labor and work harder. We have to work smarter. And the working smarter prevents the emptiness in our lives. And I want you to understand that God Himself is the one that grants the blessing, that grants the fruit that comes with labor. Now, all of us are supposed to labor. You'll notice, if you would, I want you to see now, if you notice in this passage, I want you to see that there's just emptiness in what they've done. They've worked hard, but there's an emptiness. You need the Lord's blessing in your life. You need the Lord's blessing in your marriage. You wonder why maybe there are some struggles or in relationships. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I need to spend some time with you. I have a little extra time, Lord. Could I talk with you about this? We need to bring every one of our burdens, every one of our needs. They needed fish. This was their job. We need to bring our jobs and lay them before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your hand of blessing upon my life. Lord, I need your hand of blessing. Otherwise, you can labor all you want. You might make money, but there's going to be an emptiness. If you have your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want you to notice verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. This is a great verse for Americans. Verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. In other words, you've been able to go to work, you've been able to make a living, you've been able to acquire some wealth, and you're rejoicing in it. That's God's gift to you. Without you and I leaning upon the Lord and going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need your presence in my efforts and in my labor, it's going to be empty, because God gives you the gift of rejoicing. He gives you, he's the author of fruitfulness in our lives. The ability to have things and be thankful for them. The ability to have things and them meet the needs of our heart. What good does it have? The Bible says in Proverbs, it's better to have one hand full in peace in the home than both hands in no peace. So you and I have to learn here in this passage that emptiness results from labor without the Lord's presence. We've got to learn that lesson. And you'll notice in this passage, everybody else is being healed. The shore is filled with people who have been healed that have had God's answers to prayer in their life. They're trying to get near to him. While these fishermen have been out preaching all night without Christ. So example and the picture that's in this passage is for all of us, be careful of the emptiness that self-labor provides. All of us can do that. Take your schooling. Now, I know many times students don't enjoy schooling. They don't enjoy high school. I mean, everybody enjoys getting out of school. They don't enjoy elementary school. I don't know, when Susan was teaching K-3 and K-4, I asked her, when she started teaching K-4, I said, why do you want to teach it so badly? She says, I love it because they love it. And I can give them a homework and they don't realize it's homework yet. So they really like it. And they say, can you give me more homework? Can I get some more? Because by the time they get to first grade, they realize, uh-oh, I don't want more homework. It's work. It's a lot more trouble. And by the time they get to the third and fourth grade, they remember back and say, oh, wished I had Mrs. Pittman again, because she didn't give homework like this. Yes, she did, but it was new to you and you wanted it and you were excited about it. So she enjoyed that young mind that was excited about everything. But you know what? Work stops about K-5, and it all becomes work after that. And so from K-5 on, nobody wants to go to school, really, for the most part. You don't want to go to college. Nobody wants those exams and all the labor goes with it. But you and I need the Lord. You and I need the presence of the Lord in our life. Everybody in this room, you need the presence of the Lord with everything that we do. And there has got to come a time, but before we go out in our boats and before we go out in our cars to go to work, we've got to pause and sit down and say, Lord, I need you this morning. Lord, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to labor. I'm going to sit down at my desk and in my office and my home office. But Lord, I need you. Otherwise, this is going to be empty. Lord, would you help me? You'll notice, if you would, they labored hard, but they were empty. Now, notice, if you would, I want you to see in this passage, in verse number 5, this is Luke chapter 5 and verse number 5, Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We have taken nothing. So I want you to see that there's the fruit of emptiness when we're without Christ. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, the second thing is, notice the evils of partial obedience. Now watch this. Look in verse number 6. In verse number 5, he says, let's finish the verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy will, I will let down, here it is, the net. Okay? I'll let down the net. I'll let down the trammel net. Or I'll let out the cast net. Whichever one's easier. Now, I'm thinking they threw out the cast net. It was 25, 30 feet in diameter, and it would catch a lot of fish. But it was easy to clean because it didn't have the three layers. So they throw out the net. And as it begins to fall to the ground, notice or the bottom of the ocean, and they begin to pull it up, they couldn't get it up. Well, notice, if you would, in verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Now, I want you to see that Jesus told them to put out all their nets. Notice, if you would, in verse number four. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Now, in the deep was where the fish were. Jesus knew that. So follow his instruction. Notice, and let down your nets for a draught. Okay? Plural. So I want you to go out and really let everything go one more time. He was trying to teach them that if you follow my direction, there you're going to have the blessing of God in your life. But they were tired. They had worked all night. They had their own reasons. I am sure they said, you know, John, if John was there, or Matthew was there, you know, Jesus just didn't understand what we've been doing all night. I mean, I just got the nets clean. Do you understand? He wants us to go out and do it all again. 8-10 hours of work, he wants us to do it again. And we caught nothing. What are we going to do if we do the same thing? We catch nothing again. Keep in mind, there's no faith. One of the evils of partial obedience is we don't use our faith. So what did they do? Notice in verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, they were smart enough to know that Jesus could make a difference, but they didn't realize how big a difference he would make. And notice, if you, I will let down the net. So I want you to see the evils of partial obedience. One net, easier to clean, get done quicker, get home in bed quicker. Be careful of partial obedience. You're going to find it throughout all of Scripture, partial obedience. Jonah was partial obedience. He goes to the city of Nineveh after he gets out of the whale's belly and goes to the Nineveh and begins to preach, but he's partially obeying. You know why? His heart's not in it. So partial obedience is when we obey out of duty and our heart's not in it. It's when we read our Bible, and as we're reading our Bible, our mind's wandering. It's when we come to church and our mind wanders. Partial obedience is whenever we do what we know we ought to do, but we don't do it with all of our might. You'll notice, or that, or we just do part of it. We know that the Lord wants us to have our devotions, but I'm just going to pray this morning. Or I know the Lord wants me to love my wife, but you know, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I'm not going to spend as much time because I'm busy and I'm tired. And you know, if I go home, she's going to want to talk, or the kids are going to need me. You know, I'm just going to go home and get, I'm going to go home to my family, but I'm going to go get in bed because I'm tired. You have to be careful of partial obedience. Notice, if you would, 6, verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. God's blessing is still there. Every time we obey, God's blessing is there, but their net broke. Now, I want you to see some of the evils of partial obedience. Number one, the net broke. They could have lost all their catch. When you and I are partially obey, we're not going to have the full blessing of God. You're going to notice not only that the net broke, and I can just see them seeing hundreds of fishes going out the hole in the net. Hey, guys, the net's broken. Let's pull it up. This was their livelihood. This was perhaps the greatest catch they had ever seen. So they were excited about the haul of fishes, and they're pulling them in. As they're pulling them in, the fish are swimming out. And they said, hey, we need help, as they're pulling this net up. So notice, if you would, verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. Now, notice, if you would, they get the other ship in trouble. Now, both of them are starting to sink. So when you now partially obey, keep in mind that if they had the big net out there, they could have pulled it to shore, and neither boat would have sunk. Neither boat would have been dropping down. They could have pulled it out. They'd pull those right up to the shore and pull them out on the ocean, on the shore, and then pull all the fish out. But they didn't do that. They had caught this cast net, and it was in the water, and they had to pull it up and load them up into their boats, and their boats began to sink. Partial obedience puts us in a position where many times we cry out for help with other people to help us because we messed up, and we get them in trouble. Do you remember the story of Jonah? The Lord says, Jonah, why don't you go to Tarshish and preach to them? I want to save them. And Jonah says, I don't want to do that. So he runs and goes down to the boat dock and gets a ticket for Tarshish, farthest place away, gets on a boat, goes to sleep, storm comes up, and they all try to figure out, who is it? Who is it that God is upset with? When you and I partially obey, now keep in mind, he's going to go to Nineveh, but when you and I partially obey or we rebel, you're going to notice that it's going to affect other people. Did you know every teenager that ever rebelled or partially obeyed their parents always drugged their parents down? They always broke their parents' heart. If you ever partially obeyed your teacher, you already made it difficult on her. If you ever go to work and you partially obey at work, you make it difficult on your boss. You make it difficult on everybody around you if you and I partially obey. Okay, I'll do it, but. Notice, I'll do it, but. Now here, there's not a but, it's nevertheless. So I said, okay, nevertheless. I'll do this, nevertheless. I'll do it, okay. I don't want to do it, nevertheless. So you and I have to be very careful of the evils of all of these, the partial obedience where we know what we ought to do. It's not difficult to be obedient. Here, it's just here. Everybody knows what it means to obey. When your boss says, I want you to do this project, we know what that means. When your teacher says, I want you to do this project, we know what that means. But now getting it done on time, ordering our life around that project, doing it with all of our heart, that comes from here. And so when you take it into a spiritual realm, I want to obey the Lord in my heart. I want to honor my parents. I want to obey my parents with honor. That's a different level. Partial obedience is obedience without honor. So you and I have to learn the lessons of partial obedience. Number one, the net broke. They lost some of their catch. They lost some of their blessing. Number two, they got other people in trouble. The other people began to sink with them. You're going to notice there were all kinds of issues that they had. You'll notice, if you would, not only that, but you get other people into your consequences. Can you imagine them saying, why didn't you use the big net? The other boat was not there when they said, okay, when Peter said, okay, we'll let down the net. They would have said, the other boat would have came and said, why didn't you use all the nets? You and I have to learn there are a lot of evils about partial obedience. When you know God has something for you, obey with all of your heart. That's a lesson right here for all of us as Christians. Now I want you to notice the third thing. I want you to notice the expectations of the Lord when he gives us directions. Number one, verse 4, Simon, launch out into the deep. And let down your nets for a draught for a big group of fish. He wants us to have faith. When the Lord gives us an instruction, he wants us to have the faith to believe it's going to happen. That's the reason he said to Elijah when he prayed for 3 years of no rain, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's got to exercise his faith. You remember when he got back and said, okay, it's time to pray for rain. He goes up on the mountaintop. He's got a young boy with him, and he says, okay, gets down on his knees and he prays. And he says, go look and see if there's any rain clouds. No. First time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. Finally, the seventh time, he says, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. There it is. It's going to rain. It takes faith in order for you and I to honor the Lord. And so one of the expectations of the Lord is that you and I would use faith in his plan. Do you understand in this passage, when God gives us a direction, God always does it according to his plan. When he says for you and I to be a witness. Now, can't pass out tracts as easily today. People don't take them. My prayer is that one of these days, this pandemic is gone so we can get back to witnessing again. It's just a little more difficult, not impossible. We just have to do it on the internet a little bit more. We have to do it a different way. But people are still dying and going to hell, folks. We can't use the excuse that we can't witness anymore. We are still under the same command, going into all the world. So we still have to have a burden for people. We can still pray in faith. Everybody can. Who is on your prayer list, Lord? Please, would you save this person? I have people from family members of people in this room that I pray for every day. Lord, would you save so-and-so? Would you save so-and-so? But sometimes it's hard to pray in faith because it's been years I've been praying for them. But God says, look, exercise your faith. He says, okay, Lord, I'll let down the net. But it didn't go down to the deep because a cast net doesn't go down deep. So you got to look at it. They did several things wrong here, but they looked like they obeyed the Lord. So you and I have to realize that God has expectations of us. God has expectations for everybody in this room. Number one, he's got a plan for everybody in this room. On this day, the plan was to go out into the deep and catch a great group of fish, and they were going to have a great haul. They were going to have some financial blessing. He was going to make up for a lost night. God was going to be good to them. So God's plan for everybody in this room, he wants to be good to you. I want you to learn that tonight, today. God's plan is always to be a blessing to you and I. Now you're going to see tonight that a blessing isn't always a blessing if we take advantage of it, if we use it for our own benefit. But you'll notice here, if you would notice, there's some expectation God has. When we do partially obey, when God gives us an instruction, he expects us, notice if you would, not only did he have a plan, we wanted us to follow it, but he also wanted us to obey him completely. But notice if you would, he wanted us to have faith. But look at number 3, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It ought to bring us to confession. When Jesus Christ gives us a command that we didn't obey fully, it ought to bring us to confession. It ought to bring us to our knees. You'll notice he fell at Jesus' feet. When was the last time you realized you did something wrong? And you know what Jesus' expectation is. Make it right. Make it right. So do we go back to Jesus' feet and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You'll notice confession is one of the things. But I want you to notice this. Consecration is one of the things that God expects. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 11. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all. They took all the catch and left it for others to take care of. They didn't care about the money. They just wanted to be with the Lord. They realized how great he was. Do you and I realize how great our God is to serve? Do you realize the privileges that you and I have to serve the Lord today? Do you realize what God has in store for you? The blessings that he has that would draw you closer to him, that would fill your heart with joy, to give you the gift of great joy? I want you to listen, if you would, to Ecclesiastes. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you again. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I didn't read the next verse. Verse 20. For he shall not remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. In other words, God says, you're not going to remember the hard times in life, because I'm going to let you have joy in your heart. It is the gift of God. So obedience and our yieldingness to the Lord brings great joy in our heart. Do you have that today? I'm noticing that it brings a consecration to the Lord. Lord, I want you to be first in my life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Folks, today, all this pandemic, it's got us out of our routine. Is Jesus Christ first again? Is he first place in your life? You're here this morning. Congratulations, I'm grateful for that. Maybe this morning you need to say, Lord, I've slipped a little bit. I want you back in first place. I've had a little partial obedience. I want you back in first place. You know, one of the things I think that the Lord probably wanted with this pandemic was for Christians to draw up closer to him. Because we did have more time. Have we done that? If not, we ought to be more consecrated. Why don't you take a little bit of time and say, Lord, I've missed out on some things. Here I am. I want you to be first. Maybe I missed out on the opportunity to teach my children some things. Lord, I'm sorry. I want you to be first. Let's confess the things we've done wrong, partially, obedience. And Lord, I want you to be first. Let's take Jesus Christ from all the things in our life and elevate him to first place. They did that. Notice the last phrase of Luke 5, verse 11. And they forsook all and followed him. Now here's the concentration of a new focus. Everybody in this room, can I challenge you today? Concentrate on a new focus in this life. Realize we can't change a pandemic, but it ought not to change us. It ought to make us more like Christ. Every difficulty in life that comes our way, it does one of two things. It either causes partial obedience in our lives, or it causes more consecration. They forsook and followed all. Followed with all their hearts. They forsook everything and totally followed the Lord. I love it. They forsook all and followed him. That's supposed to be the response. That's supposed to be the expectation that God has for everybody in this room. Forsake everything. Put him first. Don't let the burdens of life get to your heart. Don't let it change your life and make you less close to Christ, but more closely related to Christ. Draw near to him. I'm reminded that he has a plan for you. Everybody in this room. And he loves you. And his desire is for you to go into the deep and him fill you up with blessing. But you have to obey completely to get that big drought, that big load of blessing. And God has it for all of us, but not at partial obedience. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, they made money and put it in bags with holes in it. God does that. That's what he did here. It's the same picture. He gave them a great blessing, but the net broke because they didn't do what he asked. One net, not all the nets. So you and I have to learn that partial obedience will always cost us. It'll always affect others. It'll always keep us from God's rich blessing. And the goal is that when we see it, that we say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. We'll confess. And then we'll consecrate our life back to him. And then finally, we'll surrender and say, Lord, I just want to concentrate on you now. Have you done that this week? Have you done that this month? This quarter? Have you put Jesus Christ? Now, this is not for your family. If you're head of a family, yes. Have you focused your family on Jesus Christ during this pandemic? You've had an opportunity. Have you focused yourself on the Lord? We've had the opportunity. Have we spent a little bit more time in prayer? Have we focused on, have we concentrated on the number one focus in the expectation of God's plan? You know what he says? But seek ye first me. Jesus says, I want to be close to you. I want to bless every teenager. It's time for us to get close to the Lord. God knew this pandemic was coming. He allowed it. So he says, I'm going to use it in my children's lives to bring them into a closer focus with me. Have you and I allowed that to happen? I'm reminded. There was a day when a young man had all the blessings he thought in life. A marauding group came through, took him captive. They tried to change him. He wouldn't allow it. He stuck with the Lord. And then king after king tried to get him to worship different gods, wouldn't do it. He just kept drawing closer and closer to the Lord. The more things difficult in his life became, the closer and the closer he got to the Lord. And so by the end of his life, it said about Daniel, oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. But I want to remind you, Daniel had one of the most difficult lives of anybody. He lost all of his family. That makes it difficult right there. He lost all of his family. And then he goes into a different land, and they tried to make him give up his God. And that was everything to him. That's the reason he was thrown into the lion's den, because he wouldn't give up his God. But I want you to understand, there was never partial obedience with Daniel. It was always full obedience, always full obedience. The same thing with Joseph. It was always full obedience. It's always full obedience. But every time he tried to obey, it seems like the Lord allowed something else in his life. This pandemic is to allow you and I to draw closer to the Lord. Have we done it? Today, everybody in this room, everybody on the internet, personally, check your heart. Have you confessed the partial obedience to the Lord? Have you concentrated more on the Lord in these days? Have we consecrated our lives to Him? Lord, I want you to be first. Have you given Him your everything? Folks, what if the Lord comes back in 2 weeks or next week? Don't you want everything right in your heart? Don't you want to be closer than you've ever been because of the time that He's given to you and I? I'm not saying people haven't been busy. I've been busy, but I've had the opportunity to spend more time with the Lord. I've been able to walk and just talk to the Lord more. I've been able to spend more time. It's been a great joy. But today, God has a plan in this pandemic for you. Every wife, every husband, every child. Have you followed His plan with all of your heart? If not, confess it, consecrate, and give your whole concentration to the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. Maybe you're here and you would say, Pastor, I've had a hard time during this pandemic. My mind has wandered. I've looked at things on the internet or TV that I probably shouldn't have. I've had thoughts that I probably shouldn't have. Why don't you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Remember, His expectation is that we would say, Lord, I'm sorry. Confess our sin. That would be His expectation. Could I encourage you to do that this morning? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're not going to stand to sing. I'll just ask the pianist to play. If you need to come to this altar and pray, I'd urge you to do that. Lord, there's plenty of room down here for lots of people without being close to one another. Or you can kneel right down beside your pew where you are. You can kneel there. Whatever the need is, leave this morning consecrated to the Lord and concentrating on Him first. Folks, the story of Peter fishing ought to ring in all of our minds. Oh, I don't want to partially obey the Lord. I don't want to tell the Lord, Lord, you know what I've been going through. I don't want to tell the Lord, okay, but still I'll obey. Nevertheless, I'll obey you and do it partially. Let's leave this morning with everything right. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning. Those at their homes, Lord, that are sitting on a couch, Lord, sitting in a chair, sitting on their bed, Lord, help them to kneel down and leave this morning service with the intent and the desire to draw up closer to you. Lord, help us to learn this lesson of this simple story. A partial obedience breaks your nets, gets other people in trouble, costs us great wealth. Lord, most of all, separates from you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.